where we get a bigger picture of who you are, how great you are, God. And we see how much that truly requires of us. Not just a Sunday morning service, God, but our entire life. That we would truly glimpse the sacrifice that you made when you surrendered yourself to the cross. And that in a similar way, God, that we, out of worship for you, out of love for you, would surrender our lives to you, God. So, Lord, I pray that you would use me this morning to speak to us. God, that you would strengthen us through your word. Strengthen us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, Holy Spirit, I ask you to move on hearts this morning. Do what my words cannot do. And that is bring transformation and hope and life. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the kids are dismissed. All right. Good morning. Well, good to see you guys. Yesterday, Bethany and I, we were at the beach, and we happened upon, there's a group of 90 guys there. Just huge group of guys. And we were like, okay, what is this group? We thought, okay, maybe it's like a college on vacation or something. But we noticed that they weren't swearing and they weren't drinking. So we're like, got a little curious. And then Bethany, a group of them like are standing in a circle and they start singing. And Bethany, who's a choir kid, she's like, I really want to go hear what they're singing. So she like starts creeping closer and closer, just kind of nonchalantly. And then she goes up and says, I'm curious, are you guys on a choir tour? And they say, yes, we're from Azusa Pacific University. And they were on a choir tour. And they were singing last night. They sang at Grace Community Church. And so we went and listened to them. So it was really, really great. Raja. Hey, Raja. Raja, come here. Come here. Good boy. Come here. Come here. Right. Okay. All creatures great and small. So last night we were, Bethany and I, we went to hear this choir sing. And they were so good. So good. They kind of stood all around. They stood all around the congregation who was sitting there. And so you close your eyes and it's like surround sound. And just really, really incredible. So tonight, they're singing at Kona Baptist for 6 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, for any of you guys who are interested. And as we're driving back, Bethany and I were just driving along, and I just kept going, that was so good. Like, that was so good. That was really, really, really good. And Bethany, who is kind of, you know, she's very cultured, and, all, you know, she was in theater, she was in choir. And so when she heard that there was a men's choir here, she's like, we have to go. And me, I'm kind of like, I'm a little bit less couth, you know. And she was like, we need to hear these guys. We need to hear them sing. And I was kind of, sure, okay, I guess I'll go. And then afterwards, I'm just like, that was so good. That was so good. I mean, just the different harmonies and the different parts all singing together. It was incredible. So that's why I'm telling you guys about it. Because it was just, it was amazing. And how many of us have experiences like that? You knew this was going to turn into a sermon illustration, didn't you? All right. How many of us, you have an experience. You go and you see a sight. You ride a wave. And afterwards, you're just like, I got to tell somebody. You know, I that was amazing. For me, when I was single, it was, why couldn't a girl see me do that? But it was just like, you know. It was just amazing, you know. It was an incredible moment. I got to tell somebody about it. Maybe it's a movie that you saw and it just blew your mind. And afterwards, you're like, somebody's got to see this. Or maybe it's, you know, a cheesecake that somebody bakes for you on your birthday. And you're just sitting there eating it and you're like, if God had a bakery, you know. it's like, I got to share this. I got to tell somebody. And somebody's got to try this. And it's amazing that until we share it with somebody else, our joy is not complete. Our joy, it's just, you know, it's, we enjoyed it, but there's something missing. It's like, I want everybody to experience this. I want everybody to try this. You know, as I was sitting there last night listening to these guys, I'm thinking of like, oh, I got to tell Auntie Diana about this. Oh, I got to tell so-and-so about this. Oh, man, I got to tell like all these people. I'm thinking they need to hear about this. Oh, Josh would really enjoy this because, you know, he sings. And and so I'm just thinking, man, you know, all the people that I really need to tell about this who would probably really enjoy it. So it wasn't, I was content just to sit there and listen, but at the same time, I wasn't. I was thinking about who else needs to hear this, who else needs to hear this wonderful, wonderful art just done so well. So upcoming in 2 weeks, so 2 weeks from yesterday, we've got our Global Outreach Day coming up, which is a day where churches all around the world, the people in those churches are committing, saying, we're going to share the gospel with at least one person today. And today I wanted to talk to you guys a little bit about sharing the gospel. But I want to do it from a different perspective. Oftentimes we hear about it and we're like, it's kind of like a guilt trip. Like, oh, you know, I have to share the gospel. This is what I have to do. Like, as a Christian, we're required to do this. But I want to talk to you about it in a different way. And this is just one of many ways to share the gospel. But it's one that I have personally found to be the most comfortable, the easiest to get into with somebody. And this is simply come and see. And there's a precedent for it in the Bible. If you look in John, If you look in John chapter 1. And we'll look in John chapter 1 and John chapter 4 this morning. So I'm going to read a few kind of longer passages. But the title of this sermon is Come and See. Come and See. John chapter 1, this is Jesus is just first starting out his ministry here. In John chapter 1, verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35, it says this. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him, Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So here's kind of the very first, you could call them the very first evangelists, like some of the earliest evangelists who are attesting to who Jesus is. And some people come easily and some are like Nathanael. And immediately Nathanael says to Philip, Philip says to him, "We found him. We found the Messiah. Come in. You know, we know who it is. He's Jesus from Nazareth." And Nathanael immediately raises an objection, right? He raises this mental objection of, come on, Nazareth, that little backwater place, right? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. All right. This is like somebody coming and saying, "We found the Messiah. He lives in Ocean View." And people are like, "Ocean View? Really? Come on. Can anything good come out of Ocean View?" You know? But Philip in this moment, he could have done a couple of things. Right? He could have gone, "Well, okay, look, let's go back to the Old Testament and you're going to see, I'm going to show you Nazareth in the Old Testament." But instead, what does he do? He says, "Come and see." come and see this Jesus. Because so Philip had spent time with Jesus. He'd met this Jesus. He'd talked to him. And he said, this is the guy. He wasn't convinced merely by arguments or by teaching or anything. He had spent time with the person. He had spent time with a person named Jesus. And as he spent time with this person, Jesus, he becomes convinced, this is the guy. And when he runs into Nathanael, who starts raising all these objections, like, come on, seriously, Nazareth, of all the towns in Judea, or of all the towns in Israel that the Messiah could come from, Nazareth is not on the top of the charts, right? It's probably going to be Jerusalem or Bethlehem or somewhere like that, somewhere that's a little bit less backwater than Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Nazareth was a partly pagan town. It's like, it's not even a really devout town. It's a fishing village. All right. These guys, they're not, this isn't really on the radar. And so he raises these objections. Nazareth, come on, really? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But Philip, rather than being deterred by that and getting into a debate with him, like, okay, here's all the reasons why Nazareth is a possibility. He says, just come and see. Come and meet this guy. Come and see him for who he is. And so many times when we think of sharing our faith with somebody, it can be so intimidating. It really can be, because we think, oh, but what if they ask me this? Or what if they ask me this? And our mind just gets overwhelmed. And we become paralyzed, thinking, I can't answer all these questions. You know, what if they ask me about the stuff that happened in the Old Testament? What if they ask me about, you know, hypocritic Christians? What if they ask me about, you know, kind of the proofs of the Bible is true? I don't know all of these answers necessarily. And we can get scared and we withdraw and we say, better not to say anything. Philip knew so little. He had spent a day with Jesus, one day. He doesn't know a ton about this guy. He really doesn't. But he was convinced. He said, I know this guy's the Messiah. I know who he is. And so he goes to Nathanael and he says to him, come and see. Come and see this man. And so in verse 47, let's pick up there. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe me? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So, it didn't take Nathanael very long to change his mind, did it? What happened to the whole Nazareth argument? Right? He didn't all of a sudden bring this up and say, oh, look, Jesus, I know you're probably the guy, but let's discuss Nazareth just a moment, okay? Because that's a hang up for me. No, he comes and he meets this person, Jesus, and Jesus does all the convincing. Philip is kind of just standing off to the side going, told you so, right? You know, Philip is just, he's just there. All he did was set up the meeting. And Jesus is the one who blows Nathanael's mind. How do you know me? Before Philip even called you from under that fig tree, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Whoa, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You know, you're the King of Israel. He goes from being skeptical to straight away confessing who Jesus is. And he did it without hearing arguments or without hearing, you know, proofs of this and that. All he did was he met the Son of God. He met him. Now, I'm not saying apologetics doesn't have any part to play. So, you know, there is a study of apologetics. But so many times we can make sharing the gospel so technical that we forget that really what the gospel is, it's an introduction. The gospel is not trying to convince somebody of an idea. It's just introducing them to a person and saying, hey, I know somebody that you need to meet. I was broken. I was a mess. And there's somebody that you should meet. Uncle Dennis the other day was talking to his neighbor. I asked him if I could share this. But he was talking to his neighbor and talking about Virgie and her treatment and how she's gotten through this. And he said to her straight up, he just said, you know, it was her faith that sustained her through this. Two things. He said it was her faith and her positive attitude. And her positive attitude was a result of her faith. So it was her faith in Jesus that sustained her through this. And his neighbor, who's not a Christian, she couldn't deny that. She can't all of a sudden say, well, no, it's this or that or the other. But it was Dennis's story, and Dennis and Virgie's story of how the person of Jesus Christ and their relationship with him sustained them through a hard time. Sustain them through a difficult time. The other story where we see this happening is in John chapter 4. This is the story of the woman at the well, which is such a powerful, powerful story. And I wish I could just take time and break the whole story. Actually, I got quite a bit of time. But but Jesus comes and he sits down at the well. And I was listening to a sermon on this a few weeks ago. And man, the guy did a great job of breaking it down. But Jesus is sitting at the well and he sends all of his disciples into town to get food. Doesn't that sound a little bit odd? All right. Jesus has 12 disciples. And he says, all of you guys go into town and get food. All right. He had an agenda. This wasn't just about food. This was so that he could have a one-on-one conversation with this woman at the well. Which at that time was shocking. It was kind of scandalous, actually. But Jesus says, I need to talk to this woman. This woman needs to meet me. And let's go ahead and read this story. We'll start in verse 1 of John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. All right. Now, two things right off the bat here. We know that this woman probably is a social outcast, and we'll see why later. But part of it is she's coming at midday to get water. Which that's not really the time that you go to get water. You go to get water in the morning because you're going to need it for all your work throughout the day. But she didn't want to go at the time when all the other women are at the well because she's been ostracized by society. She's kind of on the outskirts. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And this woman's a little confused. The woman said to him, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. All right. So Jesus, he starts off on this thing. And when you first hear it, if I was that woman at the well, I would be very confused. Like, what are you talking about? Never have to drink again. Never have to be thirsty again. But it's obvious that he's not talking about just water anymore. He's talking about something more. He's talking about eternal life. And this woman, she, for a moment, she's probably thinking, this is my chance. This guy doesn't know me. He doesn't know my past. And he's offering me this living water. I better take him up on this. He doesn't know a thing about me. He doesn't know that I've had all this, you know, all these relational problems, all these affairs, all these broken relationships behind me. This guy doesn't know me. I can, you know, I can sneak in here. I can get in. Because for her whole life, she's probably been excluded. Oh, she's the social outcast. She's the one who, you know, she, her parents, her family, they've probably all rejected her because of her lifestyle. And here she is thinking, I've got a chance. This guy doesn't know me. He must be some sort of a prophet, but he's offering me this living water. I'm taking it. I'm going to jump on this. So she says, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman's like, I'm found out. Oh, no. You know, if he finds out my past, he's going to rescind his offer from me. He's going to pull it back. She says, I have no husband. Hoping that that'll throw him off. Jesus answered her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, let's change topics. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And so she brings up the kind of the political debate of the time. Like, oh, where are we supposed to be worshiping? All right. Our fathers, our ancestors, the Samaritans, they say that we worship on this rock. But you Jews, you guys kind of are for that whole Jerusalem thing. You know, where's the right place to worship? So she's trying to change topics real quick. Okay, let's get off of my personal life. Let's talk religion and politics. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am Messiah. You've met him. And notice throughout this whole thing, he hasn't rescinded that offer of living water, which to her is probably a very shocking thing, because religion says, you know, be good enough, and then you'll get in. You'll be on the in crowd. And that's how she's been thinking her whole life. And she's just consigned herself to the out crowd. I can't get in because of the mistakes I've made in my past, because of the mess I've made of my life. I'm on the out crowd. And Jesus here, he's sitting here and he's telling her, I'm offering you living water. And then it would be, and she's thinking, okay, he doesn't know me. He doesn't know my past. Here's my chance to get this living water. And then it becomes clearer and clearer. Actually, I do know about your past. When I offered you that living water, I knew about your past. When I offered you this new life, I knew about your past. I already knew that you've had all these relationships that were broken, that were not in line with God's word and his will. I knew about all of that. I knew about how you've been cast out of society, how people look down on you. I knew about all of that. And look at what happens here. In verse 27, it says this. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Now, she's not just saying, come and see a guy who did a really cool trick. You got to see this. He'll tell you what your past was. All right. She's saying, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And yet, he still loved and accepted her. He still held out this offer of living water to her. You know, Tim Keller, he preached a sermon a few weeks ago, and he was saying that our greatest fear is to be exposed for all that we are. We lay everything we are out there and be rejected for it. To be seen for what we really, really are and to be rejected. That's our greatest fear. That's why we hold so many things inside. Because we believe, oh, if so-and-so saw this, they wouldn't love me then anymore. If my church family knew the state of my heart, they wouldn't love me anymore. If my close friends or even my family, if they knew the state of my heart, they wouldn't love me anymore. Which is why in church we dress up in nice clothes and we you know, make sure our hair is in order. Or when we have guests over, we clean up the whole house, you know. we pretend that this is how we live all the time. Because there's this fear of, oh, if they saw how I actually live, I'd be rejected. And Jesus comes to this woman and he sees how she actually lives. He sees who she actually is. And he still loves and accepts her. And that is radical. That is our deepest desire. Our deepest desire is to be seen as we are and yet be loved. We want somebody who will love us, will see all of it, see all the mess, and still say, I love you. If you think about it, that's what we really want. You know, even in a spouse, that's kind of what we're looking for, which is a bit oxymoronical because we want somebody who's perfect, but we want someone who will accept us with all of our mess. But you know, we lay it all out there and we say, look, this is who I am. And Jesus says, here, I've got an offer of living water for you. Wow. Wow. And so what does she do? She knows probably even less about Jesus than the disciples did because she's just had one conversation with him. But she goes running into town and notice what she says. Same words. She says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. In Acts chapter 2, verse 11, the disciples have just been filled with the Holy Spirit and they spill out of the building onto the streets. And they're speaking in other languages and tongues. And the people who are standing there are confused because every one of them is hearing in their own language what these people are saying. And they're just like, what in the world is going on here? But notice what they say they hear. If you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 11, the second half of the verse, it says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Guys, that is what sharing the gospel is. It's just telling the mighty works of God. It's just telling people, come and see this guy, this Lord, this man yet God, who's transformed my life, who's changed me. You know, we each one of us has a personal testimony of how God has come into our lives and changed us. The person that we used to be and the person that we now are and the person that we're becoming. How God rescued us out of our old life, out of our old ways. And he's brought us into a new place. In Colossians and also in Titus, Paul says he's transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Talk about a transfer. Kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I love that. And I've probably said that so many times. But that's what sharing the gospel is. It's saying, come and meet this man. Come and meet this God who paid all of this, who can turn your world upside down, who can transform the way you've been living and take you from this life of just consume to a life of satisfaction and fullness and freedom. And where we turn around and we stop being just consumers. And because of the love that God pours into us, we can pour out to other people and offer love and forgiveness to other people as well. Come and see. Come and see. I would encourage you guys, you know, seek God for this moment. Maybe if you haven't had one of these, if Jesus Christ to you is just kind of a mental thought or a historical figure, but not a living Savior today who you meet, who you spend time with, I'd encourage you, seek him. Spend time praying. Spend time in the Gospels, just reading about who Jesus is, the person of Jesus Christ. And spend some time in Colossians, reading about how awesome this God-man, Jesus Christ, is. How everything is held together by him. Spend time in Hebrews, reading about him, seeing this how he's just better than any other religious system. And how he can transform our lives today. And once we get a vision, once we experience his love in our hearts, his overwhelming love. You know, there's a belief side, a mental side to Christianity, but there has to also be an experiential side to it. You can't just go through the Bible and say, this fact is true, this fact is true, this fact is true. There has to be moments where we are overwhelmed with the love of Christ. Where we are overwhelmed with the power of God, the majesty of God. Because if your faith is just a, this is true, this is true, this is true kind of ideology, you won't share that. Because then what you're going to be trying to share is, this is true, believe it. This is true, believe it. As opposed to, come and meet a man. Come and see a God-man. Come and see Jesus Christ, who knew everything I ever did, and yet he offered me forgiveness. Me, forgiveness. John shared with us this morning in Sunday school how he was going to be stuck in a truck with somebody for the whole day. And he said, he was intimidated, right, John? Because he was thinking, somehow I got to convince this guy of his need for a Savior. And he said, but then the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. All I have to do is share my need for a Savior. That was so timely and so true. All we have to do is just share with someone, hey, I was a mess. I'm still a mess. Every day I need a Savior. I was so proud of, there's a guy named Russell Moore, who's the head of the ethics committee for the Southern Baptists. But he was being interviewed on CNN. Someone had said something about him, basically saying he's a nasty guy with no heart. And Russell Moore, he used this time on air not to defend himself, not to say, oh, well, you think I'm a nasty guy with no heart. Take a look in the mirror. Instead, he goes, it's true. I'm a nasty guy with no heart. And that's why I need a Savior. Jesus Christ. And he said this like three times over and over again. He said, yes, I'm a nasty guy with no heart and I need a Savior, Jesus Christ. Over and over he said this. And I was just, whoa, you know, talk about using your time. You know, if it had been me, I probably would have gone on there and just defended myself constantly. But he doesn't defend himself. He says, nope, it's true. Nasty guy with no heart right here. And guess what? We're all nasty guys with no heart, and we need a Savior. We need someone to save us. So, guys, as Global Outreach Day is coming up, and we're praying, God, show me who I can share my faith with. Show me who I can share this gospel with. I'd encourage you, the best way to prepare for something like that is to, like we sang about today, think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that he's lavished upon us. You know, the best way to prepare to share the gospel with someone is not just, you know, all the mental, like, gymnastics that we tend to do of, like, you know, all the proofs that, you know, the Bible is true. That stuff is good to know. It's important. But the most important thing to know is who Jesus Christ is. And the most important thing about sharing our faith with someone is it's an invitation. It's not a debate. It's not an argument. It's an invitation. Come and meet this guy. Come and meet this God man. Come and meet Jesus Christ, who can change your life. God in the flesh, who can transform us and change us. And even me, Paul, I love it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. He says, Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am the worst. Paul, at this time, he's nearing the end of his life. He's been walking with Jesus for years and years and years. And yet the closer he gets to Christ, the more aware he becomes of his own sinfulness. And so often, we as a church, we can lose sight of that. And we can think that because we've gotten so close to Christ, our sinfulness is gone, but the world's sinfulness is still there. You know what I mean? We can become kind of proud in our thinking. And people are hurt most often by the church, I believe. People are hurt most often by the church when we say, you need this, you need this, you need this, but I'm okay. You know, I'm in, you need this, you need this, you need this, you need this. But when people are transformed by the love of God, it's when we say, I need this, I need this, I need this. Hey, I bet you need this too. You know, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Hey, I bet you need Jesus as well. Sharing the gospel with someone is the most loving act that we can give. It's as if somebody, you know, cancer, it's such a horrible thing. Imagine if I discovered a cure for cancer and I just said, I better keep this for when I need it. As opposed to getting out there and saying, guys, there's a cure right here. It's better than chemo. It's better than all this other stuff. It's like taking DayQuil and it's gone. All right. Imagine just holding that to myself and saying, I need this. I need this. I need this. And not looking to my neighbors. Let's stand together. There are a few things that I want us to pray for today. For those of us, again, who we've been in church for so many years. I grew up in church. I was a missionary kid. I heard the gospel so many times. And at some point along the way, I became so hard to it. I've heard this story. I know this story. Jesus loves me, this I know. Yes, okay, I get it. But when I was in high school, all of a sudden that well-rehearsed story of Jesus dying on the cross became real. God himself, through the Holy Spirit, did a work in my heart, and he made it real to me. And then again, when I was back out in Africa teaching in Bible schools, and I was teaching through the book of Romans, and he made it real to me. I was overwhelmed by the love of God, by by Jesus Christ, the work that he accomplished on the cross. I was so overwhelmed. And we need those times of refreshing. We need those times of just the Holy Spirit coming upon us heavily, and making so clear the truths of the gospel. Making it alive again. So it's not just a list of, I believe this, this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true. But it becomes, this is true. This, the fact that God knows me perfectly, knows my heart perfectly, and still chose to die on a cross for me. And still, even though I betray him thousands of times, hundreds of thousands of times, he still is there with his hands cupped and saying, here's some living water. Wow. God, make that real in our hearts again today. Make that real in our hearts again this week. Over these next 2 weeks, as we spend time praying and preparing our hearts to share the gospel. Jesus, I pray that you would overwhelm our hearts with your love. Overwhelm our hearts with the magnificence of the gospel. that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to bring salvation to the Jew and also to the Gentile, to those who were on the in crowd and also to us who were on the out crowd, the social outcasts, the Samaritan woman at the well, who has a mess of a past, who is not the kind that we would consider for a prime candidate of spiritual pedigree. And yet you're standing there saying, if you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would give you living water. So God, I pray for those of us who we've been in this for a long time. And like a fish swimming in water, sometimes we become we just lose sight of what surrounds us, the goodness of God that surrounds us every day. And yet if we were pulled out of that, we would suffocate and drown. God, I pray that you would make the gospel alive in our hearts again. Jesus, make it alive. Do what only you can do. Do what my words could not do. What a sermon can't do. Holy Spirit, I know that you revive hearts. I know you bring revival to dead hearts. Or to hearts that are on life support, God. I know you bring revival. You breathe upon us again. Lord, I ask that you would breathe upon us, your church again. Bring life again, God. As we spend time with you, that it would be sweet, sweet fellowship in which we experience the overwhelming and powerful love of God. Maybe you're here today and you feel like the Samaritan woman. You're saying of yourself, oh, if you knew what I've done, if you knew my past, this offer of living water would be pulled back quicker than you can blink an eye. But no. No, God is here today. Jesus Christ is here today, and he offers living water, eternal life, to any who would call upon his name. To any who would look up and say, Father, I need that. The thief on the cross, when Jesus was dying on the cross, there were two thieves hanging next to him. One who mocked Jesus and said, well, you know, what a fool. If you're God, come down from this cross. And the other who was on the other side of Jesus. And all he said to Jesus was, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. It was just a desperate cry. And that's all Jesus is looking for from us. A desperate cry of, save me. God, save me. And he will rush in and do it. God, I pray that you would save us. God, we repent of living for ourselves, of looking to ourselves for salvation, of looking to our own good works and trusting in those to bring us to heaven. God, we cry out and we say, save us, Lord. Save us, God. We cannot do it on our own. We need to be born again. And no one can decide to be born again. It has to be a supernatural work, Lord. So, Lord, we just come before you with open hands and we say, save us, O God. Save me, O God. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.